Now, can we turn again in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and we'll read some verses there, and we're going to read one verse in John chapter 20, the first verse in John chapter 20. But Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and we will read from verse 1. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And turning over to John's Gospel, chapter 20, and just the first verse there, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Amen. We know the Lord again will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's unite in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious and our loving God, as we come at the close of this service, we come, Lord, to seek the risen Christ. And our God, we thank thee that we can say, with the word that we've read, he's not here, he is risen indeed. And our God, we thank thee for the mercy of the reality of the resurrection and what it means to our hearts. And so our God, we just ask thee that thou wouldst be with us and bless us tonight and draw us nigh to thyself. And we pray that thy word might speak with clarity to our hearts. Bless us now, we pray of thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 3 here, it says about the woman that as they made their way to the sepulchre, it says that they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" It is early on the first day of the week. The sun had just come up. And we think of these disciples here, the women anyway, were gathering spices together. They were going to the tomb. Such was the hasty way in which the Lord was buried that they hadn't completed the preparation of the body, really, for burial. And after his burial, these Jewish women had rested on their Sabbath, and now on the first day morning, the Sunday morning, they were going to finish taking care of the body. But they had forgotten something. They had forgotten that they need to get in to the tomb to do this. And they had forgotten that the great tombstone had been sealed, and it was a massive stone. And they said, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Tombs in those days, of course, are very different from the graves or mausoleums that we have today where people are buried. It would have been a rock. We're told that the Lord was buried in the tomb of a rich man, and it would have then been in a rock probably, and there would have been a great rolling stone or a great stone that was pushed into place, and that would have sealed the tomb. Usually these tombs were hewn out of the rock and sealed with this heavy stone. And clearly you can see from the accounts that was a very big stone. And indeed it says here that it was very great if you look in verse 4. How great was it? Well, we don't really know altogether, but we can calculate in some way what sort of a stone it was. 108 cubic inches of granite weighs about 15 pounds. And the entrance of the tomb was low enough that we are told that when the disciples came, they stooped down to get into the tomb. So it wasn't a very high entrance in any way. But it was big enough for them to be able to get in. So we think about that, and maybe if you think maybe about 6 inches around the entrance in order to sort of give that seal, we might think about 4 feet or so, 20, 48 inches across, maybe would have been certainly a big enough, or certainly it might have been bigger than that, but something around that. And when you take that, and it might, probably is about 1 foot thick, because in order that it wasn't going to topple over, it would have had to have that thickness. And when, if we think of that, it was probably about 1.3 tons, about 1,360 kilograms, or something like that. But it was a massive stone. We think here about how when the stone was rolled, it took not just Joseph of Arimathea, but Nicodemus, and maybe others as well. Certainly those two were needed to put the stone in place. And here are three women who are making their way to the sepulchre, and they obviously, the three women, are not able to take away the stone by themselves. So we can see, as it says here, it was very great. It was very weighty. But they didn't need to worry, because in John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre." Here in Mark chapter 16, we read how the women arrive and the stone is rolled away, and an angel is there, man in white there, and tells the women, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him." So not only was the stone laid or rolled away, but the body of the Lord Jesus was missing. And they said, "He's not here. He's risen." But I want you to think about this stone, the tombstone, that had been rolled away. Because there are many purposes of that tombstone, that stone that was rolled across the entrance. Now, of course, it was primarily to seal the tomb. In normal circumstances, there was a decaying body, and then it was, of course, to keep out intruders who might have been wanting to get in there for nefarious purposes or whatever it was. That was in the normal circumstances. But in this circumstance, there was definitely the thought of keeping the body of the Lord Jesus in the tomb. You remember how that the Pharisees and the religious leaders had heard the rumors about the Lord rising from the dead, and they thought there would be a conspiracy whereby the disciples would come and steal away the body of the Lord and then claim that he had been risen from the dead. We have that record in Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 to 64. It says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away." So in this circumstance, normally you wouldn't want to need to keep a body in. The body was dead. But in this circumstance, in this instance, you can see that very clearly one of the main and primary purposes of the stone that was put on the tomb was to keep the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in there. But the Lord Jesus had to rise from the dead. We know the vital nature of the resurrection. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." So the Lord Jesus Christ had to rise from the dead to demonstrate the fact that he had conquered sin and death and hell, and as that sign, as the first fruits of those that rise from the dead. And the stone had to go. The stone had to be taken away, because in many ways, when we think about it in this thought, the stone was there to stop the resurrection. The stone was there in order to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ coming from the tomb. Now, there are many in this day and generation, and there are tombs, or there are stones of thought. There are stones of imagination that stop them from seeing the risen Christ, making contact with the risen Christ. And dear friend, those stones, those tombstones, as it were, that are in your heart and in your life need to be dealt with, and those things need to be taken away. We think of how this stone was to stop the resurrection power and the resurrection presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in order to stop the resurrected Christ, as it were, meeting these people. And dear friend, you need to meet the resurrected Christ. You need to meet the one who has conquered sin and death and hell. And so it is interesting then just to think about the different people here in this portion of Scripture and their relationship to this tombstone and how it affected them. And dear friend, we want you to get rid of every stone, the metaphorical stones that are in your heart and in your mind that would prevent you from meeting the resurrected Christ. Because, dear friend, you need him. He's the resurrection, and he is the life, and he's the only one that can save you. He's the only one who can meet you at the point of your need. So let's just think about the different people here in this story as they are related to the stone that was sealing the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, then, I want us to see those who guarded the stone. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 to 64. It says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will arise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away.'" And you can see the skepticism of the chief priests and the Pharisees there. They thought that the disciples would come and steal away the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they asked for a guard, and they were given a guard. Probably about 30 Roman soldiers would have sealed the tomb of the Lord Jesus after his body was placed in there by Joseph of Arimathea. And then they rolled the big stone over the entrance, and then it was sealed by an imperial seal. the seal of the procurator himself, Pilate, the official Roman wax seal. And the defacing of an official Roman wax seal was a very high crime as far as the Romans were concerned. It would have led to death if you in any way interfered with one of their seals. Now, according to tradition, it's only a tradition, but it was said by tradition that Pilate placed one of his best guards to lead the pack named Petronius. And their job was to watch the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their duty was to be as precise as the crucifixion itself. Honestly, they would have had no interest in doing this at all, but it was a purpose, was an obligation. They would have regarded that seal, that Roman seal, as something that was sacred in their philosophy, in their creed. And so they were not going to be fooled by timid Galileans. They were not going to jeopardize their own necks by sleeping on the post. They were going to do a good job because in many ways their lives depended upon it. But I want you to think about how these men stood in relation to the stone. They were, of course, determined that the stone should not be moved. They were determined that the tomb should not be opened. And they were moved in order to do their duty and to do it well. And in many ways, we can see that these men then were men who stood against the resurrection. Their job was to keep the Lord Jesus in the tomb. What were they opposing? They were opposing the message of life and light. They were opposing the one who is the resurrection and the life. And they were opposing that which was going to demonstrate that the Lord Jesus Christ had conquered death and hell and the grave. And these are those who stand in the face of the liberating power of the gospel. Not only the guards, but you think about Pilate, and you think about the Pharisees and the scribes, and all of these are all adversaries. These are all opposers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want the stone to be kept there. And you think about them there. There are many adversaries. You think of the adversaries of the gospel. The Lord Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 16 and 9, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me." And there are many adversaries. And there are still many adversaries of the gospel. And you think of how that enmity is very often, inspired by the devil himself. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 warns us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And you think of the opposition that still arises to the gospel, that wants to shut men off in their darkness and keep them away from the message of the resurrected Christ and to keep them in darkness. And isn't that the desire of the devil for you tonight? Isn't that what it is? And it's often prejudiced opposition. You think of these Pharisees and these religious leaders, and they didn't want to see the evidence. They didn't want to discern what really had happened. They weren't interested in the truth. They were going to foster this story that the disciples had stolen away the Lord Jesus, no matter what had been the evidence. And how this was not logical, it wasn't in any way thoughtful, and so many people think that their opposition to the gospel is logical and thoughtful. It's anything but. It's prejudiced. And dear friend, outside of Christ, I want you to see your prejudice. Your worldview keeps you from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a stone that keeps you from seeing the resurrected Christ. And dear friend, I want you to realize the prejudice that there is in your heart tonight. But I'm glad that these guards were not able to stop the stone being taken away. They failed in their mission. John 20, verse 1 says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." All the might of Rome, all the authority of Rome, all of the vigilance that they could muster was not able to stop the stone being rolled away. They couldn't hold the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose, that victor, from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Dear friend, it's a fool's task to try and stop the risen Savior. Now, whether you like it or not, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's the Lord of death and the Lord of life, and he is the one who conquers in the end. But we think of those here who were guarding the stone. But then I want you to think about another group, and we're thinking about those that were incapacitated by the stone. Now, we're thinking about here the disciples, and those were disappointed when the Lord Jesus Christ was put in the tomb, and when they saw that stone rolled over the tomb entrance, they were disappointed and dejected. And we think of how they went away then, and they hid, as it were, in the upper room, and really they were incapacitated by fear. They had seen the Lord Jesus taken by the Roman authorities and by the Jewish authorities, and they had seen the mock trial that had taken place, and how they had used every means of the state illegally to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. That it hadn't been a just trial or anything like it. And they could see that the whole of society was against them, the whole of the apparatus of the state was against them, and they had real no hope, and there they are, and they're incapacitated by fear. They're disappointed. You think of the men who went to Emmaus that we read about earlier in the meeting, and they were going away from Jerusalem, and they had heard something about the resurrection, but they obviously didn't believe it. And they are disappointed, and they said, spoke about Jesus as a prophet in the past, who had been, or was a prophet, they said. They spoke about him as having been in the past, and they are incapacitated by their own ignorance, their own unbelief. And dear friend, can we be incapacitated by fear? Fear of others, fear of those around us, fear of the state. It's not a popular thing to be a Christian in this day, and it's getting less so. It's never been popular to be a Christian as far as this world is concerned. But we think of how in this world in which we live, there seems to be that growing anti-Christian spirit. We live in an age when the teaching of the Bible is unpopular, and Christian principles are not ones that are greeted in society with joy. And maybe, dear friend, you don't want to stand outside of the crowd. And there's the stone of fear and incapacity that is keeping you from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a foolish thing it is to be incapacitated by fear. But once again, I want you to see that when those disciples did meet Christ, their fears were dealt with. I want to remind you that when the disciples did meet the risen Christ, that the stones that were set at the door of their service for Christ were smashed in pieces. Very soon, Peter in particular, who was here fearful and behind closed doors, now is going to go out. We read in Acts chapter 2 about how he goes out in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, and he goes out and he preaches to the very people that he was fearful of. He goes out and he witnesses, right? Later on, they're brought before the very Sanhedrin who had conspired against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to them that it was better to obey God than men. He was willing to reject their authority. Why? Because he had seen the risen Christ. He had experienced the risen Christ. And what I want to say to you, unsaved person tonight, is if you can experience the risen Christ, you will see what a wonder he is. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we have our spiritual eyes opened and our spiritual ears unstopped to the reality that the Lord is there and he is a Savior, my, what a change will take place in your life. Do you want proof of the resurrection? There's no more convincing proof than what happened to these disciples who became absolutely fearless, who became absolutely dedicated to the message of the resurrection that they were preaching, and how they were willing to go to death for all of that. You know, the Pharisees here thought that they could silence the message of the gospel, but as these men saw the risen Christ, they went out fearlessly, and what had changed? They had seen the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that you might come to his feet. If you would just open your heart and come to him, what a difference the Lord Jesus Christ would make. But not only do I want you to see those that guarded the stone, those that were incapacitated by the stone, but then I want you to see those that were silenced by the stone or at the stone. And I'm thinking particularly now of the women. Now, of course, these women here, they weren't in the upper room because they at least had the courage to go out in the early hours of the morning to the tomb when the men weren't there. The men, the women had said, who will roll away the stone for us? Because there weren't very many of the men there to do it. So they had gone out, and they had gone by, as it were, by faith. And that's what we need. We need to step out in faith. We need to get to where the Lord Jesus is. Oh, step out in faith tonight. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not going to let the woman off quite that easy today. Go back and read what happened on that Easter morning. The women arrived at the tomb. The stone was already rolled away from the tomb. And they needn't have worried about the stone at all because it wasn't going to block their way. But then we're told that they were told to go and tell Peter and the other disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead, and that they would go to Galilee and they would see him just as he had promised. So what did the women do? Well, if you look at verse 8, it says, they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So at first, they're silenced. They're silenced. They don't say anything. Why were they afraid? Well, you think of these other men. They were afraid of the authorities. They were afraid of their lives. These women are afraid of being foolish. Oh, if we go and tell these men that the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, they'll mock us. They'll say that we've lost our minds. They will say that you are having a hysteric fit or something along that lines. This mysterious person dressed in white, this young man dressed in a white robe, that would make anybody afraid, wouldn't it? But here were these women, and they just couldn't know what to make out of what was happening, and therefore they were silenced. They were silenced out of fear, perhaps, of looking foolish. And sometimes that's a reason. That's a stone that is set between people and the risen Christ. The fear of looking foolish. Oh, if I had to humble myself and say that I'm a sinner, oh, how foolish people would take me to be. Oh, if I was counted as one of those holy Jews, if I was counted as one of those religious people, oh, people would think that I had lost my mind or something like that along that line. And maybe, dear friend, you don't even ask the questions. You're silenced because of fear. And dear friend, what a foolish thing it is to be silenced in the face of the resurrection Christ. Here was something that really happened. Something that is perhaps the most attested fact in history. And yet here were these women, and at the start, they were silenced at the stone. But then someone else I want you to see, and that's those who believed because of the stone. You see, when these people saw the stone rolled away, and when they looked into the tomb and heard what was taking place, they believed. They believed. The stone rolled away. Even today, if you want a symbol of the resurrection, many people will have a little picture of the tomb and the stone rolled away. It is iconic. It's a symbol of the resurrection. And here, in a very real sense, the stone was rolled away. And we think of how God wanted Peter and Mary Magdalene and John and the others to come and look in and to see. And in many ways, the stone was not rolled away to let the Lord Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the disciples in so that they could see that the Lord Jesus was not there. And you know, we think of the proof here. And Christianity is a religion based on fact. It's not some airy-fairy philosophy that somebody has come up with in order to further their own ideas. No, we can see that this is based on things that happened in history. Now, history is littered by politicians and religious leaders and philosophers and academics and researchers who have attempted to disprove the resurrection. Many of them have failed. Well, all of them have failed because they can't really disprove the resurrection. Lord Darling, Lord Chief Justice, said of the resurrection, in his favour as living truth exists, oh, such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual or circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world would fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true. And the critics and the naysayers have this long documented history of trying to prove that this is false. You think of how Satan has a vested interest in seeking to disprove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has never been able to do it. History is confirmed by the evidence that is probable, never what's possible. And the critics down through history have sought to undermine what is said about the resurrection. But you think of those. Frank Morrison was a man who set out to write a book that disproved the resurrection. The book he wrote after due diligence was the book Who Moved the Stone. Maybe you've seen that book in the Christian bookshops. He found that the evidence was there. Joss McDowell has written books about the evidence for the resurrection. And he was asked by a college intellectual one time why he would believe in the myths of the Bible. And Joss McDowell responded, "I cannot get away from the resurrection." And if the guards and the religious leaders here could have produced a body, they would have ended the debate. If there had been a conspiracy among the disciples, the disciples no doubt would have been found out. Chuck Swindoll speaks about Nixon's Watergate. You remember the Watergate scandal where there were those that broke into the offices of the opposite candidate in the presidential election, and they tried to cover it up. And it said the men who were trying to cover it up were told to stick together, to have their stories refined so that they would have a completely consistent story. It only took two weeks for the inconsistencies to be found out, and they did jail time. But we find that the disciples, their story is completely consistent, and they're willing to go to death in order to defend it. Today, we could say the empty tomb is the Gibraltar Rock of the gospel. We can visit the tombs and graves of Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha and Joseph Smith, and they're all occupied. Today, we can say that the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ is unoccupied. He's not here. He has risen. And so when these people saw the stone rolled away, they saw that something real had taken place. Not only are there those that believed because of the stone, but there were those that were liberated when they saw the stone. It says in John chapter 20 and verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." And we think of how liberation came as a result of the stone being rolled away. That first day when the stone was taken away, what a symbol of the open grave that is. My, what a wonderful symbol we have. And we think of how Christ, in many ways, was liberated. We think of that sense in which he was liberated from death, or liberated himself from death. John 14 and verse 19, the Lord said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Because Christ is liberated, we can be liberated. Romans 4 verse 25, "Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." Justification means to be put right, to be made just as if I had never sinned, as we often said. Because of our sin, humanity is cut off from God, but he was raised for our justification, that we might be justified in the sight of God. But it is only the Lord Jesus Christ that can give this liberation. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Oh, thank God that he's paid our debts there on the cross of Calvary. Lionel Richie, the singer, a number of years ago was interviewed by Jeremy Vine on the TV, and he was explaining about his poor background and the way that he started out by making money from singing. He was also apparently a very good tennis player, and he had thought about that, but he became a singer, and he had made a lot of money coming from the poor background. And he decided that he would give his father a present, and he got a lot of wrapping paper, and he wrapped it up, and he gave it to the father. It was quite a size, and the father took off a wrapping paper, and there was another wrapping paper underneath. And then he took off that wrapping paper, and there was another wrapping paper underneath that. And he kept taking these off. And Lionel Richie said you could see that his face was getting more concerned as the thing was smaller and smaller. And eventually he opened it up, and there was a small bit of paper that was underneath. And he said, the paper said, "All debts paid." And his father said, "What about my credit card debt?" And he said, "That's paid." What about my mortgage? He said, that's paid. What about the car? He says, that's all paid off. Everything that you owe is paid off. All your debts are paid. And that was wonderful for Lionel Richie's father. But how much more we thank God that all our debts have been paid. Those debts towards God, the debt of sin, the debt of iniquity. But the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our debts there on the cross of Calvary. And he's died in our room and in our stead. And when we come to him, the Bible says he is raised for our justification. And that just means that he's paid off all our debts. He said on the cross, it is finished. Paid in full. Paid in full. And dear friend, if you will come to him today, all of your spiritual debts, all of the debts of your sin, all of the debts of your iniquity, all of the debts of those things that you've transgressed against God in, all of those debts will be paid. And thank God they have been paid there on the cross of Calvary. And the stone can be for you, when you see the stone rolled away, it is the stone, the representation of liberation. The body of Christ came out, it was liberated. And so you can be set free from death tonight by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come to him? Will you trust in his precious blood? Will you seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's not here. He's risen. And he's risen to conquer death and hell and the grave. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow again in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the precious word of God to our hearts again tonight. We thank thee for the stone rolled away. It's not a stone still on the tomb, but Lord, we thank that the stone is taken away and we can be free because our Savior has come forth. So Lord, bless thy word. Draw sinners to thyself, and may they come tonight to know the risen Savior. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Can we turn to the hymn number 97? One day when heaven was filled with his praise, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men. My example is he. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 of the hymn, and we'll stand as we sing.
Jesus came forth to
loving God and our Father, we thank thee for the one who's coming. And we thank thee that he is still in heaven. He is a living Saviour. Bless us now. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us to homes and safety. Watch over us and be with us, even in the incoming days. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.